Man, people need the gospel, amen? I mean, they need the gospel. And my prayer this morning is that we love the gospel so much that we love to share the gospel, that we love salvation so much that we love to share this salvation that we have. And I have no doubt there's going to be some things I share that are going to be convicting to your hearts. Because God's word is convicting, you know, it's hard to get around that. Salvation has been on my heart for a while. As a ministry of Running Light, was at the O2 Experience Outreach, a student outreach out here in Tucson. And we saw around 350 or so students give their life to Christ. And then we went up to Montana, and we saw probably another 200, 250 people give their life to Christ up there, students, that is, from college age under. And then just the other day, I was on my Facebook account. You can always check me out on Facebook if you want, you know. But, you know, you get on there, and one of the students here actually posted something so cool. He's like, man, I just gave my life to Christ, you know. And it just touches your heart when you know the joy of Christ. When you know the joy and the reconciliation of God, to hear and to see. And I thank God for the compassion he's put in my heart today for people. I'm blown away by it that my heart gets emotional more today. And I don't know if I'm just getting older so I cry more. You know what I mean? And I go, hey, I'm almost 40. Maybe you cry a lot in your 40s. I don't know. you know what I mean? I don't know. You know, this is all new to me, you know. But I find there's, in a sense, a fire within me, almost as God spoke through Jeremiah, that just welts up in my heart for people and for old friends. And even though they're in destructive behavior, my heart just is just pulled towards them and desires to see them so much come to Christ and to know the joy of my salvation, to have them experience that. And I never want that to go away. I've been a Christian now 24 years, and I don't want that ever to leave my life. I don't want to be a Christian that goes, yeah, I'm a Christian. Is there joy in your life? No, but I love Christ. You know, I don't want to be there. So we're going to go over a text that deals with salvation and compassion, and hopefully that stirs you up in your own salvation experience. And for those who don't know Christ, I pray that the Spirit of God would open up your eyes to the wonderful glory that is in Christ this morning. Our text is Mark chapter 10, verse 46 through 52. I am going to do a reading of the text, and then I'm going to go through just a verse-by-verse of the text, and then I'm going to pull out some scriptures just throughout the Bible to apply them to certain things that I see within this section of scripture for you guys. So starting at verse 6, it says, "Now they came to Jericho, as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you.' And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And the blind man said to him, 'Rabboni, that I may receive my sight.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Go your way, your faith has made you well.' And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road." Let's pray. Father, we give you glory, give you praise. We want to exalt God, not us. Lord, we pray that this morning we would set aside us and our situations, and now, Lord, by faith, we would trust in your sovereignty. over all things. Father, that the exaltation of you would change our eyes and change our ears and change the way we perceive things, Father. For the reason we perceive things wrongly is a lack of knowing you and understanding you. So, Father, bring us into the right place by your Spirit. Lord, we exalt you and we thank you so much for the time as brothers and sisters to spend in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said, people need the gospel. I'm just so impacted by, I was thinking of the deaths yesterday during our prayer time, and I just broke down crying a little bit in our prayer time. Not a little bit. I actually broke down crying a lot, but don't tell no one. But I think of Amy Winehouse, the musician who OD'd yesterday. 27-year-old Jewish girl. 27-year-old Jewish woman, lived in London, became famous, won like 6 Grammys, but it didn't do nothing. She was so strung out on drugs, and it impacted my heart so much to hear about that, because I always wondered, did someone share the gospel with her? I mean, here you have someone who's just so in need, and did someone come alongside at some point and share the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob with this person? And I just pray that happened, but I hope your guys' heart is stirred up by all these things when people pass away that were impacted. And we see Jesus, man, there's no one like Jesus and the compassion he had on people. There's just no one like Christ. And if we're followers of Christ, this kind of compassion should be in our life. If we say we know him, but yet we hate our brother, 1 John tells us the truth is not in you. It's not in you. And those are strong words. But it's one that we have to share because it's in the Word. The love of Christ moves in our life, and it moves in our life to impact the lives of other people. And we see this no greater in the person of Christ himself. It says, now they came to Jericho, and he was with his disciples there. And Jesus, at this time, let me just set the stage for you. He just got done doing a lot of really cool miracles, and he's going to do one now. But he's been all over the area of Galilee, up in Tyre and Sidon, way up north. And now he's coming to Jerusalem for his last week. He's really now focused on being rejected, being crucified. And he's let the disciples know in Mark's account that this is going to take place. And obviously they're not on the same page. So he's passing through Jericho, which Jericho is obviously a famous place in Judaism. I mean, Joshua took Jericho in a mighty way, 7 times around, walls fall, pretty cool. And then obviously it was destroyed, and then it was rebuilt by Herod. And here we see Jesus using this very famous roadway to get to Jerusalem. You guys might remember in the book of Luke, there was a story that Jesus gave us. It was the Good Samaritan. And he talks about, going from Jerusalem through Jericho along this famous windy road where there was a man who was obviously hurt. But the point, one of the points of this story was that there was a lot of, there was thieves and robbers alongside that road. And this is the road that Jesus is traveling on now. It's a very busy time because all the pilgrims, or everybody's making their pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the Passover. So if you can imagine this road being pretty, it's like a freeway right now. It's very busy. And on this road, it says that his disciples and a great multitude were there. A blind man, Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, which seems kind of repetitive, don't you think? It says Bartimaeus is son of Timaeus, then it, comma, son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. Here you have a man who's there, we're told, his name's Bartimaeus. We're not told exactly who this guy is, how long he's been blind, how long he's been by the road, or anything of that matter, but we see that he's a man who is weak. He's a man who is considered a sinner in that culture. To be born blind or to be blind after birth in that culture, you would be seen as someone who your sin, in a sense, inflicted God's judgment upon you, and you became blind or you were born blind, but it was a judgment. So you can see this guy being, in a sense, stuck. You know, he's alongside this road. He's blind. He's obviously despised by many people. He's weak physically. He's a man who's begging. He sees probably the same people come and go on this road over and over, and he can never make headway. He can't, it seems like the faces change, but the same outcome is always the same in this man's life. He's on this road to no hope. And when I think about kind of a road to no hope, I think of, you know, a highway to hell, man. I think of, you know, that old song I used to listen to when I was in elementary school, you know. But this is what he's on. He's on a road to nowhere, so to speak. There's just no hope in this guy's life. And this reminds me so much of life without Christ. I mean, life without Christ is basically a life of trying to find purpose in the things of this world, in the material things of this world. It can be people, but yet that doesn't satisfy. It can be money or reputation, things like that, doing great at a job, doing things very dutiful and being successful at it. It can be, you know, on that road where you know people that have been on substances and they have found some kind of purpose in substances, but yet that's never satisfied them as well. There just never seems to be an end to that road. You know, and I was like this so much where, you know, one day I would look this way and I remember, you know, then finally I went, man, I need nose rings. That's what I need, you know, in life. So I pierced my nose 3 times. And then after that I go, you know, I really need this and I really need that. And, you know, I had to wear this type of clothes and I had to wear that type of clothes. And we go through those experiences, especially when we're younger. We've all probably gone through those fads. And we realize that really you're trying to look for purpose and meaning, but yet you just never can find it. And then as we get older, we realize that it's not really the clothes or those type of things that really we need to be into. It's people. So we get wrapped up in people, and we find our purpose and meaning in people. Meaning, you know, oh, I found her. She satisfies me. She completes me. She's everything. She's the best, or he's the best. And then we get married, and that happens. And then you find out that, you know what? That she just ain't really that good. Or that guy just ain't really that good. You know, and you start rethinking that, and you go, whoa, again, you've been duped to think that you can find purpose in something of material that's on this planet apart from the Creator. And Bartimaeus is in this place. Same thing day after day. Nothing really changes. Man, talk about no hope. You get so where you know hope. I've had friends that have been so lack of hope where they not only take prescription drugs, but then they drink alcohol over their drugs to try to die. And some of them have ended up dying. because they just have so no hope. No matter how much you try to find happiness, you will for a time and then it'll fade. And you will and it'll fade. And you, as the older you get and the more you go down it, the more despair that pit will get, the more deeper it will get. And you will, more and more, you will find you cannot dig yourself out at all. And Bartimaeus is just the lowest on the totem pole in his culture. And he's there blind and he's there begging. And then something happens. In verse 47 it says, "And when he heard," and I love that, "when he heard." I could see this guy sitting down and then he hears something, and he hears, what he hears is this, that it was Jesus of Nazareth from the hick town of Nazareth. Yeah, he was from Bozeman, Montana. No. Hey, that's where I first heard the gospel. No joke. 1993, I went to college in Bozeman. I was in high school, but I went to Bozeman, Montana, and to study up there some music, and I heard the gospel there for the first time. It's kind of weird. I went back there. It's kind of full circle. But when he heard, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. Someone had to tell this guy about Jesus. Someone had to share with him just about that there's a better way. That there, man, there's something. Did you know there's something better there? Did you know there's something better than what you're doing right now? There is something better. Sometimes you can just go up to someone and just say to them, "You know what? Did you know there's a better way to live? Did you know there's a better way?" And they might go, "No." And you go, "Yeah. You know, can I talk? Let me share that with you." And then tell them about, you know, hearing Jesus. About how Jesus impacted your life. He heard that Jesus from the hick town of Nazareth was coming down the road. The hearing, something in his heart sparked. By hearing about Jesus, something in his heart came to be. And he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And these are hugely significant words for all you guys that are Bible thumpers, so to speak, you know. This whole idea of being a son of David. But I love it because not only does he understand Jesus as the Mashiach, you know, the Messiah, you know, that he is the anointed one of God. You know, he understands the Bible, meaning the Bible that he had. You know, Bartimaeus, they weren't going, "Oh, this is what it says in the book of Revelation chapter 22. This is what it says, in Timothy, blah, 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 blah." You know, that's not how Jesus and Paul and Peter and all those guys thought. You know what I mean? They didn't think that way. They weren't like, "Hey, this is this. Let's go to the New Testament." You know, the Bible they had was the old. That's what they went off of. So whenever you see, and whenever you're dealing with a subject in the Bible, never, you know, first think about what Paul thought of it, what Peter thought of it, because they're going to tell you, and it's going to be in the Old Testament. And that's how you're going to be able to really understand what things mean in the Bible. And then you'll see its fulfillment in Christ and how it relates and things like that. But Bartimaeus, he goes back to Isaiah 11, different passages like that, that says that there would be one that would come from the loins of Jesse, David's father, that would be a king of Israel, but would also, his kingdom would be forever. So it would be interesting. This guy would be born, he would be a king over the people of God, but he'd be an interesting king in that he would never die. His kingdom would be a forever kingdom. So you kind of got a problem there in the sense that, you know, if you're born, you're going to die. But this guy understood that what that was really referring to in the Old Testament, the son of David, was actually the kingdom of the Messiah. And the Messiah now is on the scene. Here is the son of David. So Bartimaeus, though he might have been stuck, obviously, a sinner and, you know, weak, frail, on this road of no hope. He hears about Jesus, and it's upon his hearing of Jesus that he begins to cry out, and he begins to think through who Jesus is, and he remembers the promises that are in God's word of a deliverer that was to come. And he lays out desperately pleading, crying for God. And notice what he cries for. He cries for the exaltation of God's mercy on him. That's his cry. And that's important because what it means is that he understands himself to be in need of justification. He understands his need for forgiveness of sins. He understands himself to be a sinner in need. And if you don't understand you're a sinner in need, you'll never cry out to a Savior. You will always lean on someone or something else. We teach a doctrine, obviously, the depravity of man. No, there is no one good, no, not one. Each has gone their own way. Each has gone astray. None of us are right. Bartimaeus isn't right. And upon hearing about Christ, he lays out, he cries out, and he desires for God to be exalted in his mercy on his life. And I think of Isaiah chapter 30, such a beautiful chapter, by the way, of God's deliverance from the addict, that's for sure. But in verse 18, it says, "Therefore the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you." The Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you. And then it says, "And therefore he will be exalted." God will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. See, God's mercy on me exalts God. When I cry out to God, literally cry out to God in desperation, it exalts the need of God in my life. It glorifies God because it exalts him and his ability to be merciful and deliver me. The world doesn't want that. The world doesn't want God to be exalted in having mercy in delivering people. They want to find other ways that human beings can deliver you. And Bartimaeus has been on this road where he's tried other people. I've been on that road where I've tried other people. I've tried the things of this world to lift me up, to give me peace, to give me hope. And I have been found wanting. So his cry out for mercy is very significant because it makes me understand that Bartimaeus is in this for his saving, yet God's glory. He doesn't want to be saved to join a country club so he can hang out with people, be a part of a clique. He wants to be saved because he wants God to shine. Oh, that desperate plea. Have you ever been in that place where you've cried out to God? I mean, you have been desperate. Where there is nothing or no one, nothing. Your wife is great, but she ain't that great. Your husband's great, but he ain't that great. Your kids are great, but they ain't that great. You know what I mean? I mean, everybody has let you down. Your heart and flesh has failed you, but God is the strength and your portion forever. You know, where everything else is nothing. And God has stripped you of everything. God has. He has stripped you of all things possible. And you might be crushed because you think it's God against you, but it's not, man. It's not. It's God for you. So he strips you of every idol you've ever had in your life, husband, wife, house, family, kids, everything. And he strips it so that there's only him. Because you know what? That's all there's going to be for us, guys. That's all there's going to be for us. All of us. All of us are in the same boat. That's all it's going to be. I will be blessed if I get to see my wife pass away. You know, I might not have that privilege, but she's going to pass away. I'm going to pass away. My kids are going to pass away. My house is going to burn. You know, everything is going to go. Entropy is going on now. But Jesus, he rose from the dead. He lives forever. He is our portion. He understands Jesus to be the intercessor. He understands that there's a holy God, that there's wrath against an unholy world, and he understands that Jesus is the mediator. As it says in Hebrews 7:25, he lives to intercede for us. What does Jesus intercede? What is his interceding? What is he interceding? What is he in the middle of? He's in the middle of me? Okay? And he's in the middle of who? The devil? No. God, the Father. That's what he's doing. He's interceding on my behalf before the Father. There is a righteous God who will judge an unrighteous world. And the only thing that stands in between you and the judgment of a holy God is his Messiah. Man, go for him. Reach out for him. Cry out to him. Cry out that his mercy be exalted in your life today. And in verse 48, it says, then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more. And I love verse 48. It's so cool because there's always going to be people that try to stop you from making a decision for Christ. There always is those people. There's people that are in the world that make, you know, my dad, I remember, God bless him, man. You know, but I remember he just thought I was a nut. He was just like, what are you doing? You know, you're reading the Bible and you got all these weird passages on your room and in your room. And, you know, he just thought I was crazy. And like I said, he just, you know, he thought I was in some funky cult or something probably. You know, but there's always people in our lives that say, you know what, man, it's just a fad. You know, you'll get over it. Man, you're too hardcore. You know, you're too into Jesus. You know, you can be into Jesus a little bit, but you don't want to go too hardcore into Jesus, do you? Now, the problem in verse 48 is that the many who warned him to be quiet, I tend to think it's his disciples. And the reason why, I have good reason why here, and that is because when I taught up here, a year ago or something, I taught about Jesus healing a woman's demon-possessed daughter. And she was from the land of Sidon and Tyre. She was a Syrophoenician woman. You might have now remember the story. But anyway, the disciples were the ones who were like, oh man, shut up, woman. You know, she's like, Jesus, and they're just like, man, be quiet. So I have no doubt maybe, you know, the disciples just haven't got it yet. But even if it isn't the disciples and it's just these pilgrims that are on the road from Jericho to Jerusalem, what are they going to Jerusalem for? They're going to Jerusalem to worship God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So here you have religious people telling the beggar and the blind man to be quiet. I don't know if there's anything more sad in life than seeing a Christian, man, just really biff it in talking to someone And, you know, where I've been in that situation where you're with a brother, and, you know, I remember going to work out once, and I had this cool Christian brother with me who was doing a missionary in Mexico, but he was a fireball, man. This guy was off the hook fireball. And I've been ministering to this guy in there for a while, and you guys know how where this is going, right? I mean, I walk in there, and I'm like, hey, you know, and I'm like wanting to engage in this with this guy, you know, but my friend just comes in and just goes, bam, dude, if you don't know Jesus, you're going to hell, bro. And I'm just like, I was like, yeah, that's true. That's true. That's in the Bible. You know, so I couldn't argue with it, you know. But, you know, it really, I mean, my friend just, the guy who I've been talking to just was like, okay, I'm out of here later, you know, and was gone. And I just felt so like, oh, man, you know. And we've all had those experiences, you know, where it's, you know, someone wants to know about the Lord. They're questioning. They're reaching out to Jesus. But we make things so stinking hard for people. It's like, you want Jesus? You got to be just like me. You got to talk like me and act like me and look like me, because Jesus loves people like me. See? You know? And this is how the church looks, and this is how we are, and everything like that. You know? And I've had moments where, when I was 16, I was invited to a church service out in San Fernando Valley, and this guy gave it just a fireball message, man, of God, and it was awesome, and I was like, whoa, I never even heard about this. This is so incredible. It's like, whoa, and all my friends were there, and we were all just, I don't even know how we ended up there. We were all just, you know, with our Danzig shirts on and, you know, Black Flag and things like that, and he goes, dude, stand up if you want to, you know, and come forward. And I just stood up. I was like the only one in like 2,000 people. I stood up, and I'm just, and no one stood up. And I was like, whoa, am I supposed to stand up? And he's like, you. And I'm like, you know, and it was like one of those moments. So I go up, you know, I go up front, and, you know, and unfortunately, a couple other people came up too. I think they said, that guy's a nut. He's going up, so maybe we can go up too. And so, but it was so sad at that part. All I remember from that point on was going into the back, having someone say to me, I needed to get a haircut and get rid of the earrings and nose stuff and things like that. And then the last thing I remember was we got kicked out because we were cussing out the pastor. We started swearing. I got mad. Not only did I get mad, my friends got mad. And they, you know, escorted us out, and, you know, we're, you know, saying bad things. But I thought, man, you know, it hit me. I felt so manipulated. I felt so wrecked. You know, I felt like, you know, embarrassed. You know, I don't know if you've ever had that experience where you just felt like your emotions were taken, you were vulnerable, and someone just went bam. You know, and yeah, maybe the Spirit of God was going to move in my life to get a haircut, and he did one day. I woke up one day, and the Lord said, you don't need your hair anymore, Bo. And I went, great. So I cut it, and the Lord said to me, hey, Bo, you know, guess what? I'm more valuable than your nose rings. You don't need those no more. You don't. I'm your joy. You're complete in me, and I took them off. But boy, man, those guys made it tough. Man, those guys made it tough to ever think about Jesus again. Because for that year, man, when someone brought up Jesus, you know what I thought of? I thought of God sits in heaven, and you know what God's concerned about? You know what God really is concerned about? He don't care about my heart. No care at all. You know what he's into? My hair. That's what God wants. He wants me to cut my hair. Man, that's jacked. That's a weird And I was young, and I was dumb, and I was immature, and I was blind, and I was begging, and all those things. So sometimes we make it the hardest for people, and that's what's happening here. But I love the persistency of this man. Right? He cries out all the more, man. He just says, no way, man. I don't want you no more. I don't want your religion no more. You know, your religion stinks. Man, you guys are all God worshipers, man. I want to go after Jesus. And that's why the first 3 years I wouldn't call myself a Christian. Someone say, are you a Christian? I go, uh-uh. No way. I said, I'm a Jesus follower. Have you ever done that? Have you ever had that experience where you didn't want to be associated with nothing, so you just went, man, I just like Jesus. Yeah, that's what I want. And that's how this guy is, man. He doesn't want their deal. He wants the person and the work of the Messiah. And so he cries out all the more for mercy, for God's exaltation and the mercy that can be had in his life. And then in verse 49 is the most beautiful of beautiful sections of this, because Jesus stands still, as Jesus is so cool to do. He's not in panic mode. He's with all these people traveling to Jerusalem. He is the Passover lamb that is going to be slain. He is in preparation to be rejected by those who see, and now he's to be received by the blind. And you know what? He is happy. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus, one of the only times he says that he is happy, he says, Father, I rejoice. I rejoice in you. For you have chosen to hide these things from the prudent and to reveal them to babes. And he rejoiced in that. Why? Because his Father's exaltation was in mercy on the lame. Those who had no glory in themselves, nothing to add to the party. And God's exaltation of judgment and holiness would be seen on those who rejected him, who didn't need him. Jesus stands still, and can you see how beautiful this is? He says and commands. He commands. When Jesus commands something, does it happen? It happens. Okay, I'll just give you that. When Jesus commands something, it does happen, by the way. Okay? He commands him to be called. Is that cool? Then they call the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you. So now the group kind of changes its tune, obviously. They're like, Jesus is stoked. We're kind of stoked too now. You know. So they go to him and they say, be of good cheer. But Jesus uses this phrase, you'll find out in the gospel. If you read the gospels, you'll find out Jesus says, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Be of good cheer, your faith has made you well. The reason why I say it's beautiful, because God acknowledges this man. Paul says it differently in the book of Galatians chapter 4 and in 1 Corinthians 8:3, and in the Galatian passage is 4:9. But Paul says it this way. Now, we love God, or we know God, he says, we know God, or are known by him. Meaning Paul understood something really precious, and that was the calling of God in his life. It wasn't so much that Paul knew God. See, a lot of people know about God, but it's that God knew Paul. He had called him. Bartimaeus, this is precious because Jesus is calling him. There is a personal call of God that must take place for us to be in a relationship with him. There must be this calling to take place. And the outward manifestation of this call of God, of what we call salvation, is an incredible happiness, an incredible joy. David said it this way, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." When people look at your life and when they look at the salvation that you have in Christ, do you think they associate it with be of good cheer? Do you think they associated it with cheer? Be comforted. Be glad in California. Be stoked. Be absolutely thrilled that God knows you, that Jesus is calling you. Do people see your salvation? Like Jesus used this phrase all the time. Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for you know man has not revealed these things to you, but my Father in heaven. Blessed are you when you are persecuted for my name's sake, for yours is the kingdom. Jesus used this all the time. I mean, this is littered throughout his teaching. And it all is dealing with what? Happiness, joy. You're stoked, you're glad, be happy. Paul and Timothy, when he refers to God, he said, the blessed God. The blessed God. Man, the joyful God. How can we be saved and not have, and be called by God and not have joy? How can you do that? How can you be called by the creator of the universe? Sins forgiven. He's calling you to him. The only way you can come and approach God and be in his presence is if God's doing a work in you because he's holy. So he must be making you holy. And when that work's taking place, the outcome, the manifestation of that, the God exaltating manifestation of that is joy in our life. If you have Christ's salvation, you have it all. Are you with me? If God has called you and you have salvation, you are complete in Christ. Colossians 2:10. He is your joy. He is your treasure. Right? Right? Abraham learned this. Genesis 15. God says to him, I am your shield. I am your reward. I am your reward. I am your reward. Is Jesus your reward? Is he your reward, or is there something else that is your reward out there? If you find a lack of joy in your salvation, maybe it's because the treasure is no longer really the treasure. Maybe you've taken what was once the most valuable thing in your life, which was knowing Christ and being known by Christ, and something else, something other than that has taken the place of that. And we get into that. It is idolatry. We fall into those things, those ruts. And the way out of that is to repent. It's to repent. Lord, I have been involved in idolatry. I look at my husband for my needs of satisfaction and joy. I look to these other things. Lord, I repent of that. You be my treasure. We see this in verse 50 where Bartimaeus throws aside his garment, which is the most valuable thing to this guy. I mean, let's face it. I mean, he's blind. He's a beggar. I mean, this is what he's got to keep him warm. This is what he's got to lay out on the road to collect his offerings that he's given, his gifts, his benevolence. And yet, at the moment Jesus calls him, at the moment of calling, it becomes nothing. Is that cool? At the moment of calling, everything becomes zilch. Man, oh, at the moment of calling, you know, my dad was my dad, but you know what? He wasn't my pop anymore. All the pain I went through as a kid, all the things I went through growing up in North Hollywood, and the junk that I had to see, and the things I had to go through, all that pain I had towards that man, man, at that point, bam. Because someone else was my pop. All the things that were so valuable to me that tore me up, the friends that I had that I became in bondage to them, and they to me, where we never built one another up. We just tore each other down and did drugs together until some of them had to stink and die. Now I had Christ. Now I had Christ. He sets aside his garment and he goes after the prize. This is so much like Matthew 13, is it not? 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Do you think it was a bummer for Bartimaeus to give up the cloak? Do you think it was a drag for that guy? Do you think it's a bummer for me to give up drugs? Do you think that was a bummer for me to go after Christ? Do you think it was a bummer for me to give up my relationship with my father and my mother and go and pursue Christ? Do you think that was a bummer for me? Do you think it was sad and a bummer for me to give up a career in music in Southern California and to drop college and scholarships at the University of Arizona to pursue Christ? Do you think that was a drag for me? Do you think I was bummed in the slightest? No way. No way. I was running towards the prize. I was running towards the reward, where my joy is. It's in something that's everlasting. College ain't everlasting, man. A degree ain't everlasting. Half of us don't even use them anyway. Right? But the joy of the Lord is everlasting. Here he throws aside his garment. He rises. I see resurrection. And that's beautiful. He rises. He comes to Jesus. I see reconciliation here. And then I see, verse 51, an incredible relationship. So Jesus is now in front of Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus is in front of Jesus. He is called Bartimaeus. And now he acknowledges him by relationship. Jesus talks to him. He says, "What do you want me to do for you?" It's beautiful. Who cares what Jesus said, right? As long as he said something. You know what I mean? If he says something to you, that's acknowledgement. When someone speaks to you and they say something directly to you, it's wonderfully wonderful to know that you're acknowledged by someone. And this is Jesus' style. He doesn't just sit there and go, "Someone's crying out to me, need healing. Okay, healed. Okay, you need something good." You know what I mean? He's not like that. You know, he wants to be in a relationship. He wants to engage. Jesus does this. "What do you want me to do for you?" This man has been called, and the blind man says to him, "Rabboni," which is a name that means master or Lord, "that I may receive my sight." And you might think, why is it, okay, you know, why didn't he just cry out to receive his sight? Well, because he cried out for the right thing. He cried out for mercy. He understood his need for salvation, for justification. But now that God has called him into this relationship, Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? And he says, man, I want to receive my sight. And why do you think he wanted to see at this point? Who's he in front of? He's in front of Jesus. What do you think is going through his mind? Who's his treasure at this point? It's Jesus. He is so excited. I can't help but think this guy is just so stoked. You know how many people have acknowledged this guy for the last how many years? Not many people. And now you have the Messiah acknowledging you. Psalm 37:4 is a great psalm. It says, delight yourself in the Lord, or he will give you the desires of your heart. So many times we kind of misunderstand that psalm and we go, oh, my desire of my heart is a car. God, you know my desire, you'll give me the desires of my heart. You know, no. If you think that way, you need to read the book of James where he says, adulterers and adulteresses. You ask and you have not. You ask because you ask amiss. Don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? James has a lot to say about that kind of thing. The desire of his heart is the Lord. He delights himself in God. Lord, I want to delight in you. I want you to be that treasure in my life. I want my heart to be for you, to engage in you and you alone. And the reason why I say that this is why I look at that psalm that way, is because look at this. He does receive his sight in verse 52. Jesus says to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Notice immediately what happens. He follows him. The desire of Bartimaeus' heart to see was really a desire for what? To follow Jesus. It was him. It was directed towards God. He wanted God. God, I want you. And if that is in providing me with shelter, praise you, God. But don't provide me with something that I'm going to move away from you in. Don't give me something that I'm going to drive away from you with. God, my desire is you. Give me things that I can glorify you in. And God gives him his sight. And he continues on the pathway with Christ. God not only calls us, but he sanctifies us. He moves us towards purity. He moves us to move away from the idols in the world. That's the road we're on, is being made like Christ. To behold Christ is becoming like Christ. As we look upon him, we become like him. A glorious passage, isn't it? I hope you guys review your own salvation in here. I hope it welts up in you just a heart to go, man, I'm so grateful for the saving work that God has done in my life. I see how Bartimaeus was called and how he was saved and how he was destitute and how he was given this wonderful gift, this receiving of a gift from God, and it was the receiving of something to follow the Lord. And Lord, it just makes me want to go and share that with others, man. That joy makes me want to go and impact my neighborhood. How many of you guys know your neighbors? How many of you guys know your neighbors? Just your neighbors. Just to simply go to your neighbor's house. Pray. Say, Lord, give me a heart just to affect this community for you. Just to learn how to have compassion on people. Just to learn how to look at people and say, man, that's my neighbor. I'm going to just go and introduce myself. Hey, my name is blah, blah, blah. You know, it's nice meeting you. You know, blah. And you know what? If you ever need anything, let me know. And you know what? If you do that, they will let you know. Believe me, I get someone who knocks on my door. Hey, Bo, can you come fix my computer? You know, all the time. I'm like, okay. You know. But man, what opportunity we have, you know. Let us not grow dull in doing good. Right, church? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we give you glory this morning. We thank you so much for your word. Father, my heart is just overjoyed in your salvation and the work that you've done. It's all you, Lord. We desire for your mercy to be exalted here in this place today. Lord, we want your mercy to shine in people's lives. Lord, we pray for salvation in even this house today. Lord, you would have mercy on someone, that you would exalt your mercy so much that they would see that, Father, without you, without your Son, that, Lord, there is a wrath that will be paid, that you are the mediator. Lord, I pray they would cry out to you. Father, speak to those people, I pray, and may our hearts just rejoicing in your work so much that we start impacting the life of others. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.